This is Easter, or Resurrection Sunday. We want to lift up Jesus. And of course, every Sunday as we meet, we're in essence remembering the gospel and really emphasizing the resurrection as he rose on the first day of the week. And so Sunday is certainly very important for us as Christians, as we follow our Savior. Time to set aside to come and worship together the risen Savior. Not the dead Savior. Not the one who was alive and died again, but the risen Savior who is still alive and interceding for us. And our Jesus. We honor him, we worship him as we meet together this morning. And we want to just take a look at the resurrection. Perhaps this week or previous week you read through some of the gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus and what happened leading up to that with his death on the cross and so forth. That's always good to do as it comes around, just to remind us and get our minds thinking that way. But I want to read from Matthew 28 this morning, and we'll read the first 8 verses to get the context of the message today. Matthew 28, verse number 1 says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, at Sunday, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance," that means his appearance or what he looked like, "was like lightning, and his raiment, his clothing, white as snow. And for fear of him," the angel, what they saw, "the keepers," or the guards, those that were watching the tomb, "did shake and became as dead men." I'm sure all of us would probably be the same way if we saw that. Verse number 5 says, "And the angel answered and said unto the woman," I like how he kind of just bypassed the guards at this point. They're just, and he said, "Hey, let me talk to you ladies." And I don't think they were going to listen anyway. His disciples, these ladies who followed Christ, very important for them to know this. He said unto the woman, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." In other words, look into the tomb, peer into the sepulcher, see for yourself. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. I want to talk this morning about the empty tomb just for a few short minutes. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time you've given us this morning to focus on your glorious resurrection. Lord, we thank you certainly for the entire gospel. And we know that's through the gospel, through belief in Christ and what you did for us, that we are saved and we have everlasting life. And it's a message that we need to go quickly with and tell others. Lord, help us to be stirred this morning for what you did. Help us to be stirred about the fact that you are indeed God. Help us to be inspired by the truths we hear this morning and challenged to live not as if we serve a dead God, but a living one. Lord, help us to look into the empty tomb and see the truth for ourselves and come out rejoicing and sharing this truth with others. Lord, I pray that you'd empty me of myself. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me your power to preach. Lord, take your word and apply it to each person the way they need it today. Lord, you know who would be here. You know the message you put on my heart. You know what each person needs. So God, I pray that you'd connect the dots for each one and use me as a vessel for you in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, we have of course, a gospel account by the human author, Matthew, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you go to some of the other gospels, you'll see, of course, this resurrection also mentioned and in some different words and in different ways. But regardless, the scene is striking. In the first day of the week, early in the morning, as some ladies, some followers of Jesus, made their way to the tomb where the body of Jesus lay, some things happened. This tomb was cut out of a rock with a large stone placed in front of the entrance, perhaps similar to what you see in the background there of the slide this morning. And we read in Matthew 27 this. Turn back to Matthew 27 about the tomb. Verse 59 says, "And when Joseph had taken the body of Jesus, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed." And so we see there, just what I said, the tomb that Jesus lay in, hewn out of a rock. It wasn't his, it was borrowed. Someone else, Joseph, respecting Jesus and his body, wrapped it and laid it in this tomb and rolled the great rock in front of it. It was also sealed up. Even more so than just a stone rolled, it was sealed up and made sure by the request of the religious leaders. In chapter 27, look at verse 62. "Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that that deceiver said," that's Jesus, "while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I'll arise again.'" So now they remember that. It's amazing that then the disciples, everybody remembered it afterwards. Didn't pay much attention to it while he was saying it. But he said, he's going to rise again. "Command therefore," verse 64, "that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' and the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have your watch. You have a watch. Go your way and make it as sure as you can." In other words, go there, guard it, make sure no one gets in or gets out. I don't think they think anyone would be getting out, but don't let anyone get in so that he can get out. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So they had guards there, watching out to make sure no one would come, because they thought his disciples were going to play a little trick and deceive everybody. And some people think that today even. In fact, the guards were paid off to tell the Jews that he was taken, and that was the story. He didn't really rise; he was taken, and his body stolen away. And many believe that still today, but you can't ignore the facts. Here we see the tomb was set, the stone was set, the tomb was made sure, and they had guards guarding it. As the ladies headed to the sealed up, borrowed tomb, there was a great earthquake. The earth shook, and an angel came down, as we read, and I'm just prepping you with what happened. The angel came down and rolled the stone from the door of the tomb. The soldiers who were guarding the tomb were speechless and motionless, as we said. When the ladies got there, they were very unsettled and fearful of what had just happened. Then the angel spoke. The message given centered on the empty tomb. In fact, he said, "Come and see. Come and see what happened here. Come and see if Jesus is still here." And that's the title of the message this morning, The Empty Tomb. The question I want to answer with 3 points here is, what do we notice as we approach the empty tomb? What do we notice as we approach, like the ladies, the empty tomb? First of all, in verse number 5, let's read that of chapter 28. "And the angel answered and said unto the woman, 'Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified.'" We notice first the trepidation. The trepidation. The ladies were obviously wrought with fear at this point, as anyone would be. These angels are here, and the stone is rolled away from the door. They were coming to kind of prepare his body and bring some spices and so forth and honor the body of Jesus. They were coming weeping. They were coming mourning, grieving, because their master, the one who saved them, the one whom they thought would lead them and protect them and give them what they need, the one who spoke the words that were spoken with authority from God, the one who healed many and did all these many miracles, was dead now in the grave. And so they came to honor his body. And when they came, they saw a scene that they weren't expecting. And what does that bring? Usually fear. Uncertainty. There was an uncertainty, perhaps, of how to proceed or if to even stick around. So the angel sought to calm their fears. The angel said, "Fear not ye. Fear not ye." Those are wonderful words, aren't they? Fear not ye, or fear ye not, or fear not. We read that many times in the Bible, and we need to hear that from God from time to time. And in this case, the ladies needed to hear it. This morning, I don't know if there's anyone here this morning who is a little fearful of approaching the topic of Jesus. Certainly, if you're unsaved, you may be fearing learning more about Jesus Christ or what he did for you on the cross. You know, we come across people as we knock on doors and talk to people about Jesus who we ask, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? No, I don't. Would you like to know more about what Jesus did for you? No, I'm all set. It's like they're afraid to approach the subject. They're afraid to press forward to know more about Jesus because sometimes the truth can reveal things to us that we didn't know or reveal things to us that realize we're in a position we shouldn't be in. And so there was some fear there to learn more about what happened to Jesus, some trepidation about how to proceed, of whether or not they need to know what's going on here. And maybe that's you this morning. I don't know whether it's to learn more about Jesus or to talk more about sin or to learn more about God's will for your life. There's a trepidation there. There's a fear because you don't know what's coming and you're afraid to press forward. Listen, the Lord says, like the angel did, fear not ye. Fear not ye. Perhaps you just don't want to look too close. I know many of you have professed Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if you haven't, you may be afraid to look too close at Jesus and who he really is. As many people today that know about Jesus and are satisfied with just understanding he's a man. But he's much, much more than that. He's God. He's the Savior. And many don't want to look too far into it. And perhaps even as a Christian, maybe it's not about Jesus because you're saved, but maybe you have a little trepidation about looking in the Bible too much. Maybe peering a little too far into the Word of God because it may have to cause you to change some things in your life. And so you may have some trepidation. I know we're talking about the empty tomb, but Jesus lives and he rose and he has provided his word for us, and the Bible's all about Jesus. And sometimes we can be a little afraid to look too deep into the Bible. As many Christians who are satisfied with just knowing they're saved, they've trusted in the resurrected Savior, but they're afraid to go further into what God's will is for their life. They're afraid to step further to know the Word of God, to be taught the Word of God, to be preached to with the Word of God, to learn more because they're afraid of what they're going to find. But listen, can I say, fear ye not. Take that step forward. Take that step forward. Maybe there are some things you've heard about being a Christian. There's some things you've heard about being a sold out follower of Jesus. Maybe there's some things you heard about God's will for someone else and it scares you. Maybe you wouldn't admit it. You're afraid of what your life will be like if you proceed further into God's will. If you proceed further knowing God's word. If you proceed further being more of a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. If you proceed further being passionate for the gospel's sake. If you proceed further reaching lost souls. There's some trepidation and some fear. And you wonder, what's going to happen if I do? Listen, don't be afraid. Fear you not. You don't realize that on the other side of that fear is a wonderful life for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a little story about someone who was fearful. There was a passenger in a taxi who leaned over to ask the driver a question and gently tapped him on the shoulder to get his attention. The driver screamed, lost control of the cab, nearly hit a bus, drove up over the curb, and stopped just inches from a large plate window. For a few moments, everything was silent in the cab. Then the shaking driver said, "Are you okay? I'm so sorry, but you scared the daylights out of me." The badly shaken passenger apologized to the driver and said, "I didn't realize that a mere tap on the shoulder would startle you or startle someone so badly." The driver replied, No, I'm the one who's sorry. It's entirely my fault. Today is my very first day driving a cab. I've been driving a hearse for 25 years. Sometimes we can be a little nervous as an unbeliever. As an unbeliever who has been used to living a life dead in trespasses and sin. And it's hard when the gospel and the light of the glorious gospel shines through and threatens to wake you up. Threatens to spiritually make you alive. And can I say as a Christian, I guess it can be the same way. You're saved. You know you're going to heaven. But there's some dead things in your life that God wants to purge. There's some dead things in your life that God wants you to get rid of. It's you've been too long living dead in this sin that you don't have to live dead to anymore. Or dead in, I should say. But rather, you're alive in Christ. And the Bible says those things ought to be passed away and all things become new. And as a Christian, I can imagine when you get a little tap from the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit or from Jesus that says, hey, it's time to wake up. It's time to stop sleeping in your Christian life. It's time to follow the Word of God. It's time to follow the resurrected Christ. It's time to stop being enslaved in sin because I rose. And so if I rose, you can have victory. But that little tap can startle you, can't it? Many Christians have been startled by a message preached or a scripture that God emphasizes to their heart or a rebuke from God through some chastisement in your life. And you go all crazy on the road of life until you realize, hey, you're in the right place. Just follow the Lord. Sometimes fear grips us when considering something new to us. So we proceed with trepidation. Can I say the same words the angel said to the ladies at the empty tomb? I say to you, fear not to go forward. In numerous places in the Bible, people's trepidation is stilled by the command to fear not. For instance, in Matthew 1:21, when Joseph was thinking about all that was going to happen with Mary, the angel came to him, and while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. I love it when you're facing something and God whispers those words, fear not. Or it jumps out through the Word of God, fear not. Or you're in prayer and God soothes your heart by saying, fear not. In Luke 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not to the shepherds, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. The shepherds were a little nervous, a little anxious, a little fearful because they got visited by these angels and telling them about Jesus. And they said, fear not. Fear not. Then in Luke 5:10, and Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Perhaps Simon was a little fearful of going forward following Jesus with all that he has because he had a livelihood to consider. He had a career to consider. He had supplying for his family to consider. He had all these things to consider, and Jesus calmed his nerves and calmed his fear by saying, hey, listen, I've called you to do it. Fear not. From henceforth, you'll catch men. And he got his needs supplied different ways. And one way for him and Jesus, he got his needs supplied by catching a fish and finding money in his mouth. Hey, God can do it. And God says, fear not. Luke 8:50, but when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And the list could go on and on, but the point I'm making is this. We have many biblical examples of those who had trepidation toward moving closer to God's purpose and plan. Some of you are perhaps full of trepidation of moving forward in your Christian life, of moving forward closer to God's will and purpose. Perhaps you were close at one point, you backed off, or perhaps you're just progressively going forward and you're a little fearful about pressing forward closer to God's will, getting a little closer to the risen Christ. A little further, seeing what God has for you and what he wants you to do and what he expects of you. And if you keep stepping back, or like the ladies perhaps, instead of going forward, you just ran away and didn't even look in the empty tomb, you're going to find you miss something spectacular in your life. The ladies certainly would have missed the empty tomb, would have missed the angel's words. And some of you, because of trepidation, you may miss God's purpose and will for you, or something he wants to do in or through you. So we have the trepidation. But God says, hey, fear not. Fear not. If this morning, if you have that kind of apprehension, I encourage you to fear not. Stoop down. Take a closer look at the empty tomb. This brings us to the next thing we notice, verse 6. Matthew 28, verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. We have the investigation. The trepidation of the ladies, the angel says, fear not. Fear not. It's okay. Then we have the investigation. He said, hey, he's not here. He's risen. Just like he said, come and look. Come and investigate for yourself. I invite you as well to investigate the empty tomb. You may even be a Christian and say, well, did he really rise from the dead? Or I can imagine maybe he died. There's a man of Jesus. Listen, investigate the empty tomb. Investigate and look into Jesus. and you'll find it's true. You'll find he did indeed rise. You'll find that the resurrected Christ can work powerfully in your life if you allow him. Investigate. Or perhaps you need to further investigate God's will for you. You need to further investigate the pages of the Bible. You need to further investigate your life for Christ and how you're walking. Is it a walk of faith or is it a walk of sight? Is it a self-willed life or is it a God's will kind of life that you're living? Investigate. You have a little fear, we covered that. But now it's time to listen. Go a little further. Some perhaps this morning, maybe you've kind of stayed in the same place for years and years and years. You haven't grown as a Christian. You haven't learned the Word of God anymore. You haven't been any more faithful to church. You haven't talked to any other people about Christ. You haven't prayed more than you have 5 years ago, or whatever the case may be. Don't you think it's time to investigate a little further and see what God has for you? Don't you think it's time to surrender some more of your life to God? Don't you think it's time now to get past that plateau and press forward for the Lord Jesus Christ? Say, what do I have to do? Stop being afraid and start investigating. Start seeking God. Start saying, Lord, what should I do? Start saying, Lord, help me understand in your word. Lord, direct me. I'm tired of doing it on my own. I'm tired of doing my own way and my own thing. Investigate. In the angel's desire to increase their faith, he mentions a few things. He mentions in verse 5, the one who was crucified. For I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. That was the focus. That should be our focus as Christians. As we investigate the empty tomb, we must first see Christ crucified for our sins. In Matthew 27, let's just remind ourselves about what he did for us in verse 26. Chapter 27, verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, whipped him, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and delivered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. See, why is he doing that for you? And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe from off him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Verse 34, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. You see, they, in order to increase the faith, they said, Listen, let me remind you of Jesus who was crucified. Jesus who was crucified for you. See, why was he crucified? His love for us. Romans 5, 8, and 9, But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, not being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So the angel, in a desire to help them understand these things and to, as they further investigate the situation, reminds them, hey, this was Jesus who was crucified for you. And then the whereabouts of the deceased, he says in verse 6, he's not here, for he is risen. His whereabouts is, he's not here. He's risen. And then reminds them of what Jesus said earlier in Matthew, is that I'm going to meet you in Galilee afterwards. And I'm going to talk to you. So as they looked in the tomb that day, and as others did throughout time, and as others have made a decision about Jesus as they searched the pages of the scripture and tried to figure out, is Jesus real? Or is he really the Savior? Or is the tomb really empty? Did he truly rise from the dead? Or did he just die? Is he a man or is he God? Just like many have done through the ages, they looked into the tomb and saw the truth of the fact that he wasn't there anymore. He's alive. The tomb was on display for all to see that day. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-6, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once. Acts 1:3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining of the kingdom of God. Over 500 witnesses, over 40 days, seeing Jesus alive, not just in spirit and body and flesh and blood, eating, interacting with them, touching them. Jesus was there. Someone said the tomb could hold him no longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Stronger than the dark, the light. Stronger than the wrong, the right. Faith and hope, triumphant say, Christ arose that resurrection day. And we can trust the fact as we investigate. And as others, listen, as others may ask you questions. You say, what are they doing? They're investigating. Perhaps they're a little fearful of going forward. Perhaps they're a little fearful of knowing more about Jesus. The Bible does tell us, and in fact, in the end of chapter 28, his disciples are instructed, now you go and you tell them all this. And you reach people for my sake, for the gospel's sake. And you baptize them and you teach them the same. And so he sends them out, and as we go out today and share the message of the resurrection, there'll be some people who will be fearful. Listen, don't tell them, just have some faith and get over it. Hey, they may need to investigate a little further. Let them see the pages of the Bible. Let them see what the Bible says about Jesus and what he did. Bring them to the fact of the truth of the Word of God and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's good if they're investigating. It's not so good if they're not investigating. You say, well, they don't have any questions. Well, God's still working on their hearts. If they're asking questions, praise the Lord. I always enjoy questions. So we have the investigation, but then we also have the application. Look at verse 7 and 8. Soothes their fears, tells them to come and see. And then verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And so we see here the important truth of what they did. They overcame their trepidation, the ladies, and they proceeded with investigation. Now the angel instructs them with some application. They moved to action. He said, go quickly and tell his disciples. Certainly, I think it's important to remind ourselves and each other about what Jesus did. Oh, listen, I know we may hear the gospel a lot. We may hear the story of Jesus a lot, but we should never get tired of it. It should never get old to us. Should be fresh and new as we consider what he did for us. And he said, go tell his disciples. How else would the apostles turn the world upside down if this didn't happen and this wasn't true and they didn't believe it? Furthermore, why would they die for something that was a lie? I don't know about you, but I would hope I would die for the truth. But would I die for a lie? No. When it came down to it, listen, you're not going to set me on fire or crucify me or torture me for something that's not even true. And I think most people are like that. The disciples wouldn't have been martyred and killed and persecuted and gone all over the world to spread the gospel for something that was a lie. In fact, a core part of their message throughout the book of Acts as you read it is Christ rose from the dead. This Jesus whom he killed, he rose. He's alive. They were moved to action. If they really believed it, they would show it by what they did next. And what does it say? They departed quickly. Oh, may we have some Christians that depart quickly. Not depart from God's will, but to depart to do God's will. Not to depart from their duties, but to go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. That go out and want to tell others about this life-changing message. If he rose from the dead, as we know he did, it's a powerful, life-changing message, and we've experienced it. So we ought to go quickly. You and I have an opportunity to make a decision today. First of all, perhaps you need to put your faith in the resurrected Christ to save your soul. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 through 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, it's not just knowing. Many of us and many people today know about Jesus and what he did. But have you applied it to your heart? Many have made a profession of faith. Yeah, I trusted Christ mentally, intellectually, but it never got to their hearts. Have you trusted Christ from your heart in the resurrected Savior? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth in the Lord Jesus, and look what it says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Certainly that implies understanding that he died on a cross for our sins and was buried. But obviously it's key to know and to believe that he rose from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. By the way, when you call upon the name of the Lord, you're recognizing that he's alive and you can talk to him. And so we're not calling upon someone who's dead in the grave or gone. This is someone who's living and alive. We call upon him presently at any moment, knowing that he died and rose again, and we can be saved. He has the power to forgive you and to save you. Will you trust him? I know when I was a kid, 5 years old, I went down to an altar like this, and there was an invitation, and I said some words to trust Christ as my Savior, but I didn't really understand it fully at that point. Some do at that age, I just didn't. It wasn't until I was older, maybe 17, that I was grappling with the fact of whether I was saved or not, and I came to that assurance when I was in the Air Force, on my knees before God, finally trusting him once and for all, believing that he did die for my sins, that he was buried and rose again, understanding I was a sinner, and it wasn't just nice to have Jesus, but I needed Jesus. Amen. To have eternal life and forgiveness and to be saved. And I remember kneeling in my room and accepting Christ as my Savior. And so perhaps you need to put your faith in Christ. That's an application here. Hey, listen, you're fearful, I understand. Look into the tomb. See that it's empty. See that Christ is who he said he is. And trust him as your Savior. If you are saved, then I want to encourage you this morning to live every day in light of the fact that our Savior and Lord is alive and is powerful. This isn't a dead religion. This is a living and thriving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Someone, yes, who was dead, as Revelation 1 says, who was dead but is alive now and is alive forevermore, who will never die. And the same one who was resurrected will one day allow us to rise and to meet him in the air, or to be with him forever in heaven someday. Romans 6:4 says this, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He said, hey, if you died with Christ, as we were on his mind and heart, and our sin was on his back on the cross of Christ, and we died with him in that sense, the Bible says as he rose, we also rise with him to do what? To walk in newness of life. That which is dead is gone. But your new life in Christ is new, and you've started on a new life as a new creature with Jesus Christ. And so we ought to walk in newness of life. Things ought to be different. The old has passed away, all have become new. As a follower of Jesus, knowing that he is God, that he is God and has the power to save, as seen from his resurrection, we're led to walk a new life with Christ. And by the way, that means we can overcome sin and have victory over sin in our lives. Because he's had the power to rise, he has the power to not only cause us to rise, but to give us victory in our lives. We also see the fact that the resurrection motivated believers to be a witness of that fact. Go to the end of chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them. This is when he met them in Galilee. His disciples, after he rose from the dead, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. It's not go to the disciples and tell them necessarily now. It's go ye therefore and teach all nations. Bring people to Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hey, I'm alive. I'm with you. I have a task for you. I'll reach them. For the gospel's sake, make disciples out of them, baptize them, and train them and teach them the things I've told you and the things that they need to do. That's the command for churches, for Christians, as we gather together in our local church, to go out and do this. And we need to live in light of that. Listen, the world needs to see that we have more than religion. The world needs to see that we have more than just something we believe in, that our faith is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our faith hinges on a person who isn't dead anymore, who died but is alive. Acts 4:33 says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all." When's the last time you told someone, an unbeliever, a co-worker, a neighbor, a family member, when's the last time you told them that you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Sometimes I think that's something we shy away from. Do we believe the Bible? We believe Jesus died on a cross? Yes, definitely. How about the fact he rose from the dead? If he didn't rise from the dead, again, this is all vain, useless. Your faith is vain. But he did. Hank Hanegraaff said, "What happened as a result of the resurrection is unprecedented in human history. In the span of a few hundred years, a small band of seemingly insignificant believers succeeded in turning an entire empire upside down. As has been well said, they faced the tyrant's brand of steel, the lion's gory mane, and the fires of a thousand deaths, because they were utterly convinced that they, like their master, would one day rise from the grave in glorified, resurrected bodies." If we believe Christ rose from the dead and that we will one day rise, we won't make such a big deal out of things that really aren't a big deal. We'll have our priorities in the right place. We'll realize that what we have is not so important as who we have. We'll realize that all this can pass away, but one day we'll be with him in heaven. If we really believe he rose, because if he rose, we will rise. It'll cause us to face persecution as a first century type church, in opposition, and to be students and faithful followers of the Word of God in this culture we live in. It'll help us to do that, to be faithful to him, if we recognize he rose and one day we will. We've peered into the empty tomb of Jesus this morning. Perhaps some of you here had some trepidation. But we proceeded steadily with the investigation. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is convicting you to investigate some things in your heart and life. To look a little further into God's will for you. To look a little deeper into the Word of God. To not just be happy with saying, "Yeah, I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm a Christian and that's it." Not just being happy, "Yeah, I come to church on Sunday mornings. You know, I'm good to go." But you're going to peer a little deeper into what God has for you. And you're going to investigate a little further. Because God's pricked your heart. And perhaps you'll go forward and apply these things and the things that God speaks to your heart about. What will you do this morning with the empty tomb? If he has the power to rise, let me tell you, he has the power to speak to your heart this morning. He has the power to take the Word of God and drive it deep into our life. He has the power to help us overcome sin. He has the power to help us live a life that we think perhaps is impossible, but with him all things are possible. He has the power to help us to fulfill his will for us, even though we say, "I just don't have the faith for it. I just can't, I don't see how that would work. I just can't reason that out." We can follow God's word. We can obey God because he rose from the dead.